That is what I see the situation as being. We had a choice, or most of us had a choice this evening. Are we going to stay home and relax? Are we going to make the effort to go out? Now, I know some of you young people didn't have any choice. You were told that we're going and you're coming too. But for the most part, we discover as we look around, folks don't want to be bothered with coming out again on Sunday night. They did their thing this morning. But those of us who love the Lord and love His people and love His Word surely benefit from the effort that we make and sometimes the sacrifice that we make. Actually, it's no sacrifice when you get something better in return. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9, please. And as you're turning up Acts chapter 9, I just want to do a little survey. Robbie and I were talking a little while ago about the telemarketers that come on and want us to do a survey. Well, I've got a survey this evening. How many of us here have ever heard of John Clunas? Okay. All right. One. Anybody here ever heard of Henrietta Mears? No? Anybody here ever heard of Ananias of Damascus? Oh, we got at least some nods. We don't put our hands up in this church, but some have heard of Ananias of Damascus. I want to read about him. He's one of the lesser lights of the scripture story, the Bible narrative, but one that we need, I think, to get to know. Acts chapter 9, of course, deals largely with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And you'll remember how in his aim to persecute the church, he takes a visit to the city of Damascus in Syria. There are Christians there, and he goes out to drag them back to Jerusalem and put a stop to this Christianity business once and for all. But God has other plans, and we'll remember how Saul was suddenly halted on his way to Damascus and dramatically, powerfully confronted by the Lord and very wonderfully saved. So it's Paul's conversion that we think about in Acts chapter 9. But when we get to verse 10, we read these words. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. A friend of mine is pursuing some further theological studies. He already has his master's in biblical studies from a seminary that he attended a number of years ago. And living in the South as he does, he decided that he would pursue a doctorate. So he's going to Liberty University, working at home, but every so often he's got to go to Liberty. So he was up there in Lynchburg back a few months ago, and he was surrounded with, you know, lots of preachers and ministers and pastors from various backgrounds. And in an informal session, they were together, and someone asked the question, who do you think has been the most influential Christian leader of the 20th century? Obviously, some people offered Billy Graham, and that would be one high up on the list of possibilities, I'm perfectly sure. Someone else said, what about Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ? Tremendous ministry throughout campuses and universities. Of course, Campus Crusade put together the Jesus video, which has been translated into countless languages and has been the means of millions, I understand, coming to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Bill Bright's, now he's in heaven now, just went to be with the Lord just a few months ago. Bill Bright's name was offered also. And then someone said, you know what? I believe I can think of someone even more influential than the two of them. Well, who's that? Henrietta Mears. Some said, of course! Others said, who? Henrietta Mears was a Bible teacher with Hollywood Presbyterian Church out in California. And she had a tremendous Bible study, I understand, for years and years and years. Sunday school class, I guess, was more what she had. But not only was she apparently an excellent woman teacher, I'm not sure whether she taught mixed groups, I'll not get into that, but apparently, she was very influential in shepherding and mentoring and encouraging others. And looking back in the history, these preachers that were discussing this whole issue came to the conclusion that she might well rank way up there, because it was under her encouragement that Billy Graham really came to a commitment to the truth of the Word of God. And Bill Bright, in his early years in the work of the Lord, came under Mrs. Mears' influence also. So what am I saying? Folks, you don't need to be a well-known name, a household name, a big preacher, or well-known missionary to be an influence in the lives of others. Tell me, who was your first Christian friend? Let me restate that question. Who was your first friend after you became a Christian? And most of you immediately will come up with a name. More than likely, someone who was very influential in your life, encouraging you, giving you some direction, keeping you on track. It may have been the person that led you to the Lord, became your close friend in the days and weeks and months after coming to Christ. For me, it was a fellow by the name of John Clunas, a young evangelist who was working in the border counties in the south of Scotland 35 years ago. And immediately after I came to know Christ through the testimony of a group of young people, students, serving the Lord in our area. I came into contact with this young man, and for the last 35 or actually more years than that, he has been a close friend and encourager. He lives in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania right now, and you'd enjoy his ministry if ever he was to come through this part of Virginia. And most of you have never heard of him. But I thank the Lord, and frequently thank the Lord, for all that dear brother has meant in my life. For Saul of Tarsus, it was Ananias of Damascus. You know, Paul's first Christian friend could easily get, I suppose, obscured in the acceleration of Paul's ministry and influence. He could easily be forgotten in the bigness of the task that God gave to the Apostle Paul. Because the name of Ananias is only mentioned once. No, let me restate that. The name of Ananias is mentioned twice, but it's in reference to this one incident. Later on in chapter 22, Paul gives his testimony, and he includes this incident. So it's one incident, but a mere two mentions of the man. It's interesting that when birth is taking place, that, you know, basically, you don't need the help of anybody else. I suppose in theory, a mother would be able to give birth. But how much better when there are attending physicians and nurses and good old dad is standing by with a word of encouragement. My wife still tells the story of throwing a wet washcloth at me. I was doing my best. She was so hot. So I got a washcloth. Bring me a washcloth to put on my fevered brow. So, you know, when you dry out a washcloth too much, you know, it loses the coolness. So you leave it a little. So this, she claims, soaking wet washcloth was laid on her face, and she threw it back at me. I suppose I wasn't a whole lot of encouragement in the delivery room. But I want to tell you that in God's order of things, can a person get saved alone? Well, yes. Because it's the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God, it's perhaps the seed that was planted in our hearts and lives years ago by a faithful Christian friend. But how much better when there is an attending friend who can be there to help, to encourage, to assist, to give wisdom, to give direction. And such, I believe, is the role of Ananias of Damascus in the life of the newly saved Saul of Tarsus, the one destined for great things as the great Apostle Paul. Now remember this. Paul's plan never included getting saved. Would you agree with that? It must have been the furthest thing from his mind. I mean, he was going to Damascus. Persecution was written all over him. To the Christians in the first century, Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist of the order of a Saddam Hussein or a Osama bin Laden or these kinds of people. You know, you steer clear of them. They spell trouble. But something amazing happened. Something unbelievable happened. Something phenomenal happened. God got a hold of Saul of Tarsus and turned his life around. Suddenly, on that road to Damascus, suddenly, on that road to persecute the Christians, suddenly, on that road that actually was away from God, although Saul thought he was doing the right thing, he was halted in his tracks, and he was confronted with the risen Christ. And Paul's question is, who are you? What prompted that question? It was the words of the Lord Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And of course, immediately he asked the question, well, who are you? I'm Jesus. Who you've been persecuting? And Saul immediately could have said, not guilty. Not me. You must be mistaken. My business is to persecute the Christians. And the Lord Jesus would reply, yes, but when you touch my people, you touch me. When you persecute my children, you persecute me. When you touch that which is the apple of my eye, that which is close to my heart, you stick a knife into my heart. And immediately, Saul is confronted not only with a vision of Christ, but with a vision of his own sin, his own rebellion, his own transgression. And his conversion, I believe, is immediate. The transformation, although surely would have taken years to complete, the transformation is so great, even in those early moments of his Christian experience, that he says, Lord, I'm available. What wilt thou have me to do? Where's the teaching on repentance? Where's the emphasis on faith? Where's the message of the cross? It's all there, not in so many words, but it's implied. I struggled for quite some time with my own conversion experience, because at the time, it happened in a telephone box, one of those old-fashioned red telephone boxes that they had in every street corner in the old country. And what happened was I went into that secluded telephone box to pray for a friend of mine. I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing? I'm praying that this friend of mine might come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know what? That was the thing that brought me to a realization that I had come to personal faith in Christ. I didn't go through all the steps that I would probably recommend to someone. I don't remember praying a particular prayer that I would recommend when I might be dealing with someone who might be ready to trust the Savior. All I know was this. I saw the lives of young men and young women who were living for Christ, serving him. And I said something like this. Lord, that's what I want. And 3 weeks later, sitting in a Bible study, the leader went around and said, tell me, when did you come to Christ? When? I had to think. I said, you know, it happened 3 weeks ago. It happened 3 weeks ago. I knew something had happened, but it took me a while to process that. Did I get down on my knees, repent of my sin? Not in so many words, but yes, that was the response of my heart, that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. And like the Apostle Paul, I guess I said something like this. So, Lord, what do you have planned for me? And he said something like this. Just you walk with me by faith, day by day, and it will become clear as you follow. So Saul of Tarsus, the newly born again Christian, says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, now Saul, I want you to go into Damascus. I want you to find Straight Street. And on Straight Street, there's a house, a residence owned by a man by the name of Judas. I want you to go and stay there. And I'll send you further instructions there. Saul said, fine, but it wasn't fine because he was blind. He couldn't see. Needed someone to lead him by the hand to find Straight Street and Judas's house where he would stay. Interesting. Here's Saul of Tarsus, very much in charge of his physical faculties and his eyesight is 20/20 or better. But spiritually speaking, you know what? He's as blind as a proverbial bat. Isn't he? Spiritually speaking, he doesn't have a clue. Religious, educated, knowledge of the Old Testament. Got it all. But blind as to spiritual realities. What happens on the road to Damascus is amazing. In a moment in time, his spiritual eyes are opened. But what happens? His physical eyesight temporarily is suspended. I wonder why. Maybe it's so that the Lord might show him and teach him that the things of the Spirit cannot be understood, cannot be discerned by our natural faculties, but only through revelation from God. All right. We have Saul, blind, living in the house of Judas on Straight Street, when on the other side of the city, the Lord begins to work in the life of one of his Christians. Ananias, a disciple living in Damascus, is also being given some instructions. Ananias, I'm here, Lord. I guess he's saying, I'm ready. I'm available. What wilt thou have me to do? Well, Ananias, I've got an important task for you. Yes, Lord, I'm all ears. Now, Ananias, I want you to go to Straight Street. I know it well. And on Straight Street, you'll find the house of Judas. You can't miss it. And there in the house of Judas, there is a man that I want you to go and meet. In fact, a man that I want you to go and minister to. Well, that's fine. How will I know him? Well, you'll know him quite obviously because you'll find him praying. Well, that's good. And what is the name of this man, Lord? Well, his name is Saul of Tarsus. And immediately, Ananias is silent. And he regains his composure, and he decides that he needs to let the Lord in on something that apparently the Lord doesn't know. You know, Lord, it is quite widely reported, and, you know, frankly, Lord, I'm surprised you haven't heard this yet, but the word on the street is that this is the Saul from Tarsus, from Jerusalem, and, you know, we have heard that he's coming to Damascus to persecute the Christians here. Lord, I just wanted to update you on the latest news bulletin. And the Lord says, Ananias, you think I didn't know that? Let me tell you something, Ananias. You've missed the latest news. That's old news. Something that apparently you haven't heard yet. The man's changed. The man's converted. The enemy has become the friend. The persecutor is destined for great things within our ranks. Now, I need you to go and encourage him. I've got two simple tasks for you. Number one, you're going to give him back his eyesight. He's blind temporarily. And number two, you're going to see him anointed, touched, transformed by the Holy Spirit, and thereby equipped to go out and do a great work for me in today's world. Any questions, Ananias? No, Lord. And so off Ananias goes. But meanwhile, back on Straight Street, in the house of Judas, the Lord has been speaking to Saul also. And Saul has received a direct message from the Lord too, concerning a man named Ananias. Now immediately, Paul's mind must have thought, Ananias, where have I heard that name before? Yes, Ananias and Sapphira. I remember them. Oh, I laughed my head off when I heard about them. They were those people that claimed to be Christians and claimed to be so spiritual. And when all the Christians were being generous and supporting each other and helping the work of the church, they came along and they were just a couple of con artists. They said that they'd sold a piece of real estate for a small amount, when actually they'd sold it for a huge amount, and they'd kept part of the profit back. But they gave the impression that they were giving all of the proceeds to the work of the Lord. I remember it well. Oh, how I laughed. The Lord zapped them. Both of them. Well, it can't be that, Ananias. He's gone. And there's another Ananias that may have come to mind. Paul had to deal with him in his later years of ministry. He was the high priest, no less. And this one certainly didn't fit the criteria. So it must be another one. So Saul waits. The door opens, and in walks Ananias. The only thing is, Saul can't see him. I guess he can hear him. And Ananias, I believe he puts his hand, his arm around Saul's shoulder and says what? Brother Saul. What a change. Saul's a brother. What a change. Ananias is prepared to receive him because the Lord told him to. And there, on Straight Street, the miracles begin to happen. Saul's eyes are opened. The Holy Spirit comes upon Saul. And Ananias becomes Paul's first Christian friend. What a man he was. A visionary, in touch with the Lord, sensitive to what God was saying. God says, Ananias, go to see Saul. A man who was willing. And indeed, all that the Lord said came true. When he went into that house, true, just as the Lord had said, Saul was praying. Praying to the Savior. And so Ananias' reluctance, his hesitancy, certainly had no foundation because the Lord knew what he was doing. But you know, Saul's not out of the woods yet, is he? The Lord might have given Ananias a clear word as to how to receive this newly converted, man, Saul, but there's a whole Christian community in Damascus that need to be convinced, that need to be persuaded also. And so Ananias becomes the man who introduces Saul to the Christians. We notice that one of the first things that he does is he goes and he joins himself to the Christians in Damascus and stays with them for a few days. Nothing like fellowship to encourage you in the things of the Lord. Nothing like fellowship to point you in the right direction and to keep you focused on the things of the Lord. And Saul was the one who opened those doors. Sorry, Ananias was the one who opened those doors for Saul. And I look back over the years and I'm just very grateful for those older Christians who somehow saw some potential in my young life and opened doors of opportunity for me. I'd go out with Brother John Clunas. And when he'd get up to preach on a Sunday night in a certain place, he said, "Before I preach, I brought a young man with me. And he's going to tell you something of what Christ means to him." And I'd have the opportunity to give a testimony, maybe just a little word. Didn't matter how short or how long I took, he would come and he would close out the service. What an opportunity that was. What a ministry that was. And I've had the privilege of doing that from time to time also in the lives of other young men as I've tried to open doors and give them some exposure in the Christian community. And I'm thankful for those who have gone on with the Lord and are faithfully serving Him. You know, we all need this kind of early encouragement. For many of us, the Christian life is just so different from what the old life was. That may not as much be the case when we come to the Lord when we're quite young, especially if we've been raised in a Christian home. But for those who've grown up a little older, I was in my teenage years. I guess I wouldn't say that I lived a real wild life, but like any normal teenager, I got into my share of scrapes and bruises and problems and troubles and just doing my own thing, selfishly, living for me. And the Lord, obviously, was not pleased with these things. It was quite a transition. Now, instead of pleasing self, I was wanting to please the Lord. And those that God gave me encouraged me in that desire. And I'm so grateful for that. Now, the ministry that was given to Ananias was fourfold. I think it was this, first of all, to help Saul receive his sight. Secondly, to be instrumental in Saul being filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he was able to predict in some sense what God's wider plan was for Saul's life. And finally, he encouraged Saul, I believe, in taking the step of baptism. Jump over to Acts chapter 22. This is where Saul is before a mob, and he has the opportunity to give his testimony. And of course, he talks of his background, his home, his education, his achievements, something of his position as a Jewish rabbi, because that's what Saul had been. But then he tells his Damascus Road story, and we'll pick up the story in verse 11. "And when I could not see for the glory of that light," that's what blinded him, the glory of the Lord, blinded, physically blinded Saul for a period of time, "being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus." Verse 12. "And one Ananias," a devout man according to the law, spiritually minded man, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. He had a testimony, a reputation. A good reputation, I would say. Saul had a reputation too, didn't he? But his was a bad reputation. But this man's reputation and testimony was very, very positive. Anyway, verse 13, this Ananias came to me, stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Look at verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what's Ananias doing? He's giving the first steps that Saul or any Christian should take in striving for growth and maturity. And one of the first things that he suggests is this. You need to be baptized. That will prove to all around the validity of the testimony that you now profess in the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll help people to see that you've made a break, a clean break from the old life, from the Judaism and the effort to keep the law. And now you're trusting the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. No longer works, Saul. It's grace. And that's already happened. And to indicate, to evidence what has already happened, baptism is what we do as part of Christ's redeemed community. So he was baptized. And then there was no holding him back. He just wanted to preach and teach Christ. It is interesting that Ananias has been given insight into something of the ministry that Saul is to embark upon. Back in chapter 9, the actual event that's recorded, Ananias does talk about much suffering. And of course, there's no doubt in our minds as we look through the book of Acts and as we gain insight through some of Paul's epistles or letters that Paul suffered much, received much persecution at the hands of the Jews, notably. And yet, has the table not been turned? Was it not he who was the great persecutor? And now he's going to receive just a little bit, or maybe a lot, of his own medicine. And yet he's willing to do this for the cause of Christ. That everybody that he contacts might have the opportunity to hear. What's a little physical discomfort? What's a little bit of persecution, he would have argued, when I might have an opportunity to give testimony to the saving grace of my Lord and Savior. And it's good to realize that God has a plan for our lives. We don't dwell upon the negatives. We look upon the positives. Well, what is God's plan for you? Where should you be serving? What should you be doing? Ananias realized there was a place to go and there was a person to meet. Saul was to realize that there was a much bigger agenda that God had in mind for him. Ultimately, to go across the great Roman Empire and take the name of Christ and the testimony of his Savior wherever he went. And it's good to think that God has a plan. And it's good to be able to realize that as we walk by faith, he will unfold that plan step by step by step. I talked about the time that I became a Christian back in 1965. In 1968, I went off to Bible college. Would you be surprised that that was the same Bible college that my friend John Glynnis had attended years earlier? Probably not. So I got in my car It's actually a 12-seater van that we'd used in the work of the Lord for the ministry that we were even in those early days involved in. And I drove all the way down from Scotland, all the way down through England, about 400 miles, to a little place right on the south coast of England. You know, when I got to the school, I looked around and it wasn't real fancy. When I looked around at the students, I discovered it wasn't a big school. And I began to have some questions. No, actually, I began to have some doubts. Had I made a mistake? Was this the right place at the right time? Was this part of God's plan for me? Well, anyway, I told my parents that I'd call them when I arrived safely. And so I did. And my mother, who, by the way, was another of my great spiritual encouragers way back in those early days of my Christian life and continues to be, of course, to this day, she said, you know, I read something today that was just very helpful for me. She said it was in the Choice Gleanings calendar. Well, this school being somewhat similar to Emmaus and having the assembly roots that it had in those days, I looked around and sure enough, I was able to find a copy of Choice Gleanings calendar. And I looked at that textbook for that day, and it read this: "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will." If that was a powerful word from Ananias to Saul 2,000 years ago, it was just as powerful a word to my heart 35 years ago or whatever it was, as I was embarking upon my life's work for the Lord. What a great thing it is to recognize that God doesn't leave us alone, but graciously provides support and help and encouragement through our friends. But if that's true, then we could also be friends to others, couldn't we? We could be the encouragers and need to be the encouragers. If you've been encouraged, thank the Lord. But ask now, who can I encourage? You know, I feel we should never underestimate what God can do in the lives of those who are seemingly impossible. Is it conceivable that God could do a mighty work in the life of a Saddam Hussein? In the life of a Osama bin Laden? In the last 2 years, I've traveled fairly widely, at least in the southeast. I've not been hearing many prayers that say, "Lord, save these men." Not that we don't believe he could. Maybe we wonder if he would. You know, when you look within your own heart and think of the sinner that you were, I mean, their sin is only just a magnification of what I see within my own sinful heart. I'm no different. The extent of my sin might not be nearly as widespread as theirs, but it's still sin. And ultimately, sin had the effect of sending Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. Their sin, your sin, my sin. And I'm just convinced that if God can do it in my life, he can do it in the lives of others. Saul of Tarsus is the case in point. I believe the testimony of the martyr Stephen left such an indelible impression upon him that God used that to bring him to his senses and to bring him to a realization of Jesus Christ and his wonderful, wonderful power to save. So is there someone that we need to approach that we might encourage them? Is there somewhere that we need to go where the Lord wants to use us. May we be open to what God is saying to us. And may we be a friend that might make a difference in the life of someone today. Ananias of Damascus. What a character. Would Saul have ever achieved the ministry that ultimately he was able to do if right at the beginning Ananias hadn't encouraged him? I don't know. But I do know this. God used that man in the life of that great servant of the Lord, Paul. And we can thank the Lord for those that God uses in our lives, that we, like Saul, later to be Paul the Apostle, that we might also serve the Lord in whatever capacity he has chosen, in whatever area he has in mind, in whatever ministry he has chosen for us. And God has got a job for you, no matter who you are. You might think you're insignificant. Insignificant? Just think of Ananias. He's only mentioned in relationship to this one event, this one incident. But what a far-reaching effect he had. And I believe God would do the same in our lives if, like Ananias, we'd simply say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's pray. Father, we bless you again today for the opportunity of opening your word and to glean from its truths that which might be an encouragement to our hearts, that which might be a timely reminder of our own responsibilities to serve the Lord and to minister to others that they might be blessed and encouraged. We think especially of those who around us do not know our Savior, and certainly we can be a friend to them in the very best sense of that word by helping them to see their need of Christ. But there are many Christian friends around that maybe are going through some difficult times, struggling with certain issues, some questions that they're just not clear what the answers are. And we just pray, Father, that you might use our ministry and the truth of the Word of God that we might be privileged to pass on to them, to give direction and focus to their service for the Savior. So we ask your blessing upon us and your strength day by day as we seek to be God's men and God's women in today's world. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Do you know number 527? Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. We sung this 23 years ago yesterday at our wedding down there in Durham, North Carolina. We used the old Scottish way of having the congregation stand and sing some great hymn.